Grace to you and peace from our gracious Lord, whose baptism we celebrate this day, and also our own baptism. Please rise. I read this phrase from the gospel lesson today from Luke 3, which is unique to Luke's gospel, by the way. Now, when all the people were being baptized, that's not in the other gospels, that phrase. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is God's word. In Jesus' name. As many of you know and were here with us, this past Wednesday we celebrated the great feast of Epiphany, which actually in the history of the church was often celebrated with more enthusiasm and excitement than Christmas itself. The word Epiphany was used by the ancient Greeks to describe the manifestation or appearing of a god or the gods. The word Epiphany was picked up then by the early Christians to describe how the God of Israel actually really did manifest or display himself in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to terrify us, not to intimidate us, but to save us. As St. Paul writes, the grace of God has appeared, epiphane in Greek, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This morning we remember the first of our Lord's great epiphanies, and there will be several. Next week, the turning of water into wine. This week, his first great epiphany, his baptism. For 30 years, Jesus had lived in anonymity in a little obscure village up in the north called Nazareth, not referred to anywhere in the Old Testament. It was one of those off-the-beaten-path villages. He lived there silently, no fanfare. He didn't preach. He worked no miracles. But he was doing something, passively, quietly, assuming our place under the law of God. He was growing in wisdom and favor with God and men, as St. Luke puts it, something we don't do. We don't grow in favor with God, usually. It was at his baptism that Jesus came out of his anonymity to begin his public work. He was officially installed at his baptism as the Messiah. And it was at his baptism that God the Father made it clear, if I can pick up the theme of my sermon, that Jesus was not just another face in the crowd. Because when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was in that big group of people. But it soon became clear he was not like the rest of them. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever felt kind of like this, that who you are or what you do really doesn't matter in the big scope of things? That you're just another face in the crowd? When you die, will the world be any different because you walked on this planet for 50, 60, 80 years, whatever? Will anybody even know you existed 100 years from now if the world stands that long? I remember that, I don't know if you call it a cartoon, Where's Waldo? You'd have all these little figures drawn in there. Have you seen that? Then you'd have to find Waldo somewhere. Just a face in the crowd. It was always tough to figure out where he was, where he was hiding. That's how sometimes we might feel, just a face in the crowd. In our Lord's baptism, St. Luke pictures Jesus similarly as just another face in this big crowd of people coming to be baptized. But as he came out of the water, while he was praying, suddenly it became very clear he was not just another face in the crowd, and neither are you. St. Paul says we have been buried and raised with Jesus in the waters of our baptism. God is telling us we are not just an anonymous face in the crowd anymore. Sinful humanity, of course, has been locked out of heaven since the days of Adam and Eve, when God drove them from the garden and posted those cherubim with flaming swords and locked them out of paradise. We are still by nature locked out of God's presence. Scripture warns, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in God's holy place?" Moses was on holy ground, and God told him on Mount Sinai, "Take off your shoes. You don't belong here." The psalm goes on, "Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. None of us can claim to be like this. We come to church and we swear in a certain sense, I'll put that in quotes, we swear that we are God's people, that we will serve Him faithfully, and yet look at us during the week. It's a deceitful thing. And during the week, there are many people who can't tell the difference between us and non-Christians. The way we talk, the way we act, the way we spend our money. And I would say some of us in this room, maybe most of us, I don't know, a little bit envious of that person who might win the lottery. $1.3 billion now? We think, oh, if I could only be the one. We know that's not right. Yet we have this little thought, it'd be nice to win. But isn't this why God came into the world in the person of His Son to open up heaven for us again? As we sing in one of our Epiphany hymns, He comes, the King anointed, the Christ, the Virgin born, grim death to vanquish for us, to open heaven before us and give us life again. Jesus gave His life for my life, and He was awarded the keys to heaven. And so when He was baptized, St. Luke says the heavens were thrown wide open, and whoever is with Jesus, united with Him, rides on His back, so to speak, into an open heaven. And we know all this work was not for Himself, it was for you and for me. When Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, was being stoned, St. Luke reports in the book of Acts that he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I now see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Heaven open for anybody who wants to come in if we'll just listen to Jesus and trust in Him. Buried and raised with Jesus in the waters of my baptism, heaven is unlocked and opened to me by faith, and so to you too. St. Paul assures us our citizenship is in heaven. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, which are far more precious than $1.3 billion. I'll guarantee you that. When you die, that money won't do you any good at all. You have died, Paul says. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear. There's that great epiphany word, right? You will appear with Him in glory too. You are no longer, I don't care what anybody thinks about you or doesn't think about you, you are no longer just an anonymous face in the crowd. United with Jesus, heaven is open to you. It is your home. And we celebrate it today in the Holy Supper. As with the angels, archangels, the company of heaven, we glorify the God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is heaven open to us who are baptized, but being buried and raised with Jesus in holy baptism, God has also poured out His life-giving Spirit on us. In the days of Noah, we're told how God looked at the world and saw the wickedness and how great it was. And He said, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever. He is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. What does God think as He looks down on the world today? Does He see a holy world? Does He see a world sanctified? A world focused on God and eternal life? Or does He still see a world full of wickedness? What does He see in your heart and in your mind in any given week? The Bible says all have sinned and come far short of God's glory. The Holy Spirit cannot live in unholy people. Jesus may have seemed to be like all the other unholy people coming to be baptized that day. In fact, St. Matthew in his gospel tells us that John the Baptist was surprised when Jesus came. He said, "I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "No." Jesus appeared to be one of the unholy ones. And yet we're told by St. Luke in his gospel today that as Jesus came out of the water while he was praying, not only was heaven opened up for him and for those he represented, you, but also we're told the Holy Spirit was poured down on him, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And that idea of a dove reminds us, of course, of the creation story. Now the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, you know, and brought order into everything. And I think the mention of the dove here is trying to tell us that in Jesus, we are being created all over again. Paradise is being restored. Again, all this was not for him. He came for you and for me to make out of unholy people, holy people. A word that means just set aside as special. And so St. Paul assures us God has saved us not because of works we have done in righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us too richly. Just as he poured out his Spirit on Jesus, he pours that out on us in the waters of baptism. And in holy baptism, our Lord sanctifies us, that is, sets us aside as God's special people. Again, may I quote St. Paul, Christ loved the church. Boy, there's so many passages on baptism. I don't understand for the life of me how the entire Protestant church can claim that baptism doesn't do anything. This is incredible. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, set her aside as special, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's talking about you. He's talking about every single baptized Christian, holy, without spot, without blemish before God. You are not just a face in the unholy crowd of sinners anymore if you are baptized. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you by faith. He has sanctified you. He has made you holy with Jesus. Just as Luther has taught us to say in the Little Catechism, I believe that the Holy Spirit has sanctified me in the true faith. You are a blessed saint, which is another word that is related in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew to the word sanctify or sanctus. You are a saint, a blessed saint, with all the saints in heaven. Scripture says you are no longer strangers and aliens to God. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And while we are all by nature without God and without hope in this world, buried and raised with Jesus, we are now God's special sons in whom he is well pleased. And let's leave the word as son, because in the Greek language, son meant one with firstborn rights and privileges. St. Paul reminds especially us Gentiles, remember, at one time you were separated from God. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and no God. The Greek word, you were atheos, atheists without God in this world. But that's the other reason our Lord came into the world and had his epiphany for us, to make us God's sons. And so when Jesus comes up out of the water after his baptism, God says, you are my beloved son. With you I am very well pleased. By the way, the same word in Greek used for the Christmas story at the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill, pleasure to people God is well pleased with. United in the waters of baptism with Jesus, God is now happy with us for Jesus' sake. Listen to St. Paul. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Once again, the women would have said, what about us? And Paul said, you didn't hear me. I said, you're all sons of God, even you women, which in the first century they had no rights. The slaves would have said, but what about us sitting in the back somewhere? He said, you didn't listen either, did you? I said, you're all sons of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ himself. You are no longer just another face in the crowd. You have God's own name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are his sons, clothed in Jesus himself, enjoying all the rights and privileges of the Son of God himself, Jesus. Our confidence in our filial, our sonship relationship with God the Father is reflected in our dialogue with God. We call it praying, don't we? Besides noting that Jesus came to be baptized along with the crowds, St. Luke also points out that after he was baptized, he was praying. Only Luke mentions that little note, he was praying. Seems strange. Why would Jesus be praying? He was God. God doesn't need to pray, does he? So why was Jesus praying? that he was praying is showing that he had willingly accepted his new role now as the suffering slave, the suffering servant, and that he had a special now new relationship with the Heavenly Father. Our praying every day, doesn't it reflect, it should at least, our confidence that we are not just another anonymous face in the crowd of humanity. We are God's special children. We have the right to call on God and call him our Father in heaven. And as Luther teaches us, God would, by these words, tenderly invite us to believe that we are his true and genuine children, so that we may with boldness and confidence call on him and ask him for things as children ask their parents. How many thousands of people in the United States do you think have bought lottery tickets? Somewhere, somebody has the winning ticket. We don't know who it is, and everybody hopes it's them. There is only one special ticket, and somebody is going to enjoy an exciting epiphany when their number is read. Sometimes in life, we may feel like all these people, like we're paying money for this, and we're just one among thousands and thousands of people. How can we get anything more special than anybody else? I'm just another anonymous face in the crowd. My life isn't too much different from others. I get sick. I have to work. I have to raise my family. I will die someday, and so will you. Jesus seemed to be just the same, another face in the crowd, but again at his baptism it became quite clear he was not just another face in the crowd. His baptism was his great epiphany. And united with Jesus in the waters of holy baptism, you can be certain that you are no longer either just some anonymous face in the crowd. Your baptism is your epiphany. You are God's own son, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Heaven is open for you. You are God's son. And even though now our glory as God's children may not be evident to others, listen to what St. John writes. We are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, and he will, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And to that we can only say thanks be to God. Would you join me in verses 5 through 7 of hymn 406?